One of my favorite TV shows, and I saw it was on TV from 2010 to 2017, was a TV show called American Restoration. Is anybody familiar with this program? A couple people. Well, if you guys didn't watch it, you missed out because it was awesome. But basically, it was on the History Channel, and they would come in, and these were like masters at fixing and restoring things from old bicycles to bumper cars to Coke machines. And I think I got a picture of one of the Coke machines that they had restored. And so they would find these like old antiques, and someone would bring them to the shop, and they would charge an exorbitant amount of money to restore these things. And sometimes they would go back to like regular working conditions where you can put in a nickel and get a can of Coke or a bottle of Coke. And sometimes they just sat there and they, you know, just were good for look, a good looking piece to talk about as people came over. But what I learned through the restoration process is it isn't just finding the right color and painting something on there real quick. It was all about tearing everything down completely. Tearing out every screw, every nut, every bolt, wiping away all the paint, all the different paint layers that have been on there through sandblasting or whatever it was, that it would get down to almost basically nothing, and then they would start again and restore that machine back to what it was for way more money than anyone should have paid. What I want to get across today is that we all need restoration from time to time. Turn to your neighbor and say, you need to be restored. Okay, you guys are a little passionate about that. I feel like you already have your five things that need to be restored in your relationship or the person sitting next to you. As I'm going to be speaking from time to time, I'm going to look at different prayers in Scripture that we can pray back to God, that we could take those words and apply them in our lives and pray them back to God. Just like we finished singing here these four songs, none of you wrote those songs, right? But we sang them, we make them our own, and we praise God with them. And I think we could do the same thing with the prayers that we're looking at here. The first one we're going to look at today, really the only one today, but the one we're looking at today is Psalm 51. It's a prayer of restoration. And David had gotten himself into some trouble. He had an affair. He had someone killed. And for about 9 months, he did not live for the Lord. Think about that. For 9 months, he completely turned his back on the Lord. This is a man, the only man in Scripture that is called a man after God's own heart. Okay, this isn't some random person off the street. This is the only person called a man after God's own heart. But for 9 months, he did not obey God. And I think sometimes we look at our lives and think, I'm not as bad as so-and-so. I didn't do this like this person did. Therefore, I don't need restoration. And I'm reminded of passages of Scripture like Revelation 3:16. It says, because you're neither hot nor cold, I'm going to spit you out of my mouth. And it talks about like, hey, maybe hot is good and cold is bad. And it's saying, no. Both are good things. God's not saying I'd rather you be this awful person than like this middle-level person. Hot and cold are good. I want you to think about a nice fall day, the morning. Kids or the grandkids are still sleeping. There's dew on the ground. The sun's rising up. You get your coffee. And the best part of waking up is Folgers in your cup. Right? It's hot. It's good. All right, later this week, you get home from work. You got to mow the lawn. It's hot. It's sweaty. You reach into your fridge and you grab a cold Mountain Dew or whatever your choice is. And it's refreshing, right? The hot is refreshing. The cold is refreshing. But if you sit that coffee there for 2 hours, or if you sit that Mountain Dew there for 2 hours, and we've done this, you take a drink of it and what happens? You spit it out because that's not what it's designed for. It's not refreshing. And Scripture tells us that when we live lukewarm lives, God wants to spit us out of his mouth because we're not designed, we're not doing what we were designed to do. Now, if you're here at the first service, I say this all the time, you guys are the best of the best. You guys don't need this. You're just going to learn this and pass this on to someone else because you're the best of the best. But we do need restoration from time to time. And I want you to see what the standard should be in our lives. This is what I want us to all live up to. This is what I want my life to emulate. This is what I think your life should emulate. And it was about 2 weeks ago I saw this video come through. It's the Oklahoma softball girls press conference. If you've seen this, it's absolutely amazing. They're getting ready to win a national championship, and someone interviews them and says, listen, I know there's a lot going on in your life. You've got school. You've got pressure to win it all because you're the number one seed. Like, how do you deal with these day-to-day stresses of softball and winning? And we have three ladies that come on the screen here, Grace Lyons, Jada Coleman, and Alyssa Brito. And I want you to hear what they have to say about their relationship with God.
Alex Scarborough with ESPN, for the players, I know you talk about keeping the joy of the game, but I'm curious, it's a long season, right? And you guys have had the target on your back the entire time, the win streak being number one. How do you handle the unique pressure that comes with that? How do you keep the joy for so long when anxiety seems like a thing that could very easily set in?
Well, the only way that you can have a joy that doesn't fade away is from the Lord. And any other type of joy is actually happiness that comes from circumstances and outcomes. I think Coach has said this before, but joy from the Lord is really the only thing that can keep you motivated, just in a good mindset, no matter the outcomes. Thankfully, we've had a lot of success this year, but if it was the other way around, joy from the Lord is the only thing that can keep you embracing those memories, moments, friendships, and all of that. So that's really the only answer to that, because there's no other way that softball can bring you that, because of how much failure comes in it and just how much of a roller coaster the game can be.
1,000% agree with Grace Lyons. I've went through that my freshman year. I was so happy to win the college. I've talked about this before, but I was just so happy that we won the College World Series, but I didn't feel joy. I didn't know what to do the next day. I didn't know what to do for that following week. I didn't feel filled. And I had to find Christ in that. And I think that is what makes our team so strong, is that we're not afraid to lose, because if it's not the end of the world if we do lose. Yes, obviously we've worked our butts off to be here and we want to win, but it's not the end of the world, because our life is in Christ and that's all that matters.
Yeah, I think a huge thing that we've really just latched onto is eyes up. And you guys see us doing this and pointing up, but we're really like fixing our eyes on Christ. And that's something where, like they were saying, you can't find a fulfillment in an outcome, whether it's good or bad. And I think that's why we're so steady in what we do, and our love for each other and our love for the game, because we know this game is giving us the opportunity to glorify God. Mm-hmm. And I just think once we figured that out and that was our purpose and everyone was all in with that, it's really changed so much for us. And I mean, I know myself, I've seen so much of a growth in myself with once I turned to Jesus and I realized how he had changed my outlook on life, not just softball, but understanding how much I have to live for, and that's living to exemplify the kingdom. And I think that brings so much freedom. And I'm sure everyone's story is similar, but we all have those great testimonies that have really like shown how awesome it is to play for something bigger. And I think that's just what brings me so much joy. And no matter the outcome, whether we get a trophy in the end or not, this isn't our home. And I think that's what's amazing about it, is we have so much more. We have an eternity of joy with our Father, and I'm so excited about that. And yes, I live in the moment, but I know this isn't my home. And no matter what, my sisters in Christ will be there with me in the end, when we're with our King. So.
Wow, yeah, we can clap for that. I figured when 34 of you guys sent me this video that I'd probably better watch it. And honestly, that's probably the best three-minute sermon you'll hear ever. And maybe you've been in the same spot where you've reached the pinnacle of success in your life. I mean, these ladies have trained since a young age to win a national championship. And she said, we won the national championship. And I didn't really feel that joy. Yeah, I didn't really feel it. They went 61-1. They lost one game the whole season by one run. Ended up winning the national championship. And what I love about the press conference, the press was not ready for that. Right? And what I love about Oklahoma, it wasn't one girl that just stood up for Jesus. Like, her sister backed her up. And then they went down to the third one. All three of them had the same thing. Like, this softball thing is fun. And they're like, no, this is why we're here. This is why the television companies are paying millions of dollars to see you play. And we're putting together this tournament. And they're like, yeah, but that's fun. But Jesus is really where it's at. And I want us to see that as the standard of our life. I want that to be the standard of my life. Like, hey, how's your week going? Oh, my house burnt down, but guess what? Jesus is still good. Not like, oh, you won't believe this. I bought a new pair of shoes and I stepped in the mud and now my white Nikes are dirty. It's just the worst week ever. Man, I want to live that life at that standard. Let me tell you what restoration is not. Restoration is not coming to the point where we stop sinning, because guess what? We're going to sin. This side of heaven, we're going to sin. I would tell you to turn to your neighbor and tell them their sins, but like I feel like we're already amped up a little bit too much with that about our neighbor, so we'll move on. Restoration is not just for bad people. Restoration is for anyone that's not living like those girls had to speak of. Restoration is not a one-time thing. Salvation, our salvation is a one-time thing, but restoration, the renewal, is an ongoing process. Maybe even every morning we renew our commitment to the Lord, our commitment to serve Him that day. And so when we look through Psalm 51 in these verses, that's the attitude I want us to have. That's how I want us to think, that this is the standard. Anything that's not living up to this standard, God tells us that if we're living a lukewarm life, He wants to spit us out of His mouth. Psalm 51, verse 1. And we'll see the pattern that David takes us through. This was really a prayer that he had. And after he got done praying it, I don't know how much longer, he said, you know what, I'm going to put this into a song so other people can enjoy this prayer inspired by God. He says, be gracious to me, God, according to your faithful love. According to your abundant compassion, blot out my rebellion. Completely wash away my guilt and cleanse me from my sin. For I am conscious of my rebellion and my sin is always before me. Point number one this morning is restoration starts with repentance. Have compassion on me, God. I'm sorry for the things I've done wrong. Tear off these layers that have kept me from following you. Take away these desires from me. And how do we have this repentance? Well, it gives us a few things that it talks about. It says, first of all, blot out my rebellion. Turn off my desires. I wish this were true. This is a prayer that I could pray for all of us. It's not a prayer that will be completely answered this side of heaven. Blot out my rebellion. I wish there was a thing that we could just go into our human bodies and say, you know, I'm going to turn off that rebellion switch. I'm going to turn off that jealousy switch. I'm going to turn off that lust switch. I'm going to turn off that worry switch. Wouldn't we like to turn off that switch, that worry? Wouldn't our lives be so much better if we could just turn off worry and not worry about anything? You know, I think about what Paul says in Romans 7:18. It says, for I know that nothing good lives in me, that is in my flesh. For the desire to do what is good is with me, but there is no ability to do it. For I do not do the good that I want to do, but I practice the evil that I do not want to do. It's the sin that lives within me. Guys, this isn't some random guy off the street saying, man, I want to live for the Lord, but I can't. This is Paul, who wrote most of the New Testament. He says, listen, I want to be a good person. Like, I want to serve the Lord, but I just can't fully do it. And that's why I believe this topic of restoration is so important, that we see it as a daily, weekly process that we go through. And I see that this happens and can be called out a little bit more when we're living in Christian community. David at this point had distanced himself from where he should be. Remember when he had this man killed, he should have been out in the fields with this man and his crew, but he had distanced himself. And I think when we find ourselves falling away from the Lord, we're not living in that Christian community we're called to live in. We're not in fellowship with other believers. Because when we are, that Christian community makes us stronger and it makes it harder for us to fall away from the Lord. The next one, and this may be the point that you take away today, the next phrase he says, wash away my guilt. Wash away my guilt. And he doesn't say it one time, he says it in verse 2. He says it in verse 5, he says it in verse 9, and he says it in verse 14. Now listen, I think there's a difference between guilt and conviction. Conviction is a gift from God through the Holy Spirit. Then we're straying away and doing something small that we shouldn't be doing. God convicts us through the Holy Spirit and we back away. Guilt is something that we should not live with. Guilt is, I've already confessed this sin and I'm sorry for it, but I still feel guilt from it. You know what I've seen over the years? That very, very few people have a problem understanding that God can forgive their sin. Like when we hear, hey, listen, if you come to the Lord, he'll forgive your sins. Like people understand that because God is a big person. God is the creator. God can forgive. And so very few people have ever argued like, how does God forgive my sin? We receive it. We love it. For those of you who've sinned very bad up in the back balcony there, those sins that you're excited that God has forgiven those sins. Up front, McCoy's, very little sin, so we don't have to worry about that. But God forgives us. We understand that God forgives us, right? Amen? But we don't understand that we can forgive ourselves. And the enemy uses us as one of his primary tools in our lives. That you know what? You're not good enough for what you did 10 years ago. You're not good enough for what you did last week. And we live not as it says in Ephesians chapter 2, as his workmanship created for good works for the kingdom. We live with, man, Eeyore syndrome. There's nothing good in me. Oh my, how bad I am. And I want you to know that if you have done something in the past and God has forgiven you, if God has forgiven you, you need to forgive yourself. You need to stop living in that guilt. God has created us with this wonderful life, this gift of life that we have. We don't know how long it goes for, but this gift that we're given, we're called to enjoy. Yes, we're called to serve, but we're called to enjoy this as well. And I'd say you can't enjoy the things God gives you when you're still living in guilt that you shouldn't be living in. Wash away my sins. The hardest person for us to forgive is ourselves. He goes on to say that, hey, cleanse me from my sin. Does God cleanse us from our sin? Absolutely. The point of salvation, your sins in the past, your current sins, and your sins in the future are forgiven. Now listen, some of those sins still need to be confessed to create that restoration in the relationship, but please know that once your sins are forgiven, they are forgiven for eternity, and that's a blessing that God gives us. Amen? Cleanse us from our sins. I think there's things that we need to put in our lives to remind us of God's goodness. I wear this wedding ring. My wife had a birthday yesterday, 43 years old, so we celebrated her yesterday. But I wear this wedding ring for what we did January 5th, 2001. This is just a reminder of, not like I'll forget that I'm married, right? Oh yeah, I forgot about that, no. This is just a reminder of the commitment that I have. And I think there's like little memorials that we should set up in our lives. Maybe if you could figure out when your spiritual birthday is, the day that you accepted Christ. Or the day that you, for me, surrendered into ministry full time in October of 97. Or just different things that we can set up in our house to remind us of what God has done for us. And how he's cleansed us. And I think about things that it does. It reminds us of what he's done for us when we set up these memorials. It renews our commitment to God, and it rolls away old defeats. And if we're reminded of how God has cleansed us, these three things can be involved in our daily lives. It goes on to say verse 4 and 5. And I love how David approaches this. Did David sin against other people? Absolutely. But here's how he approaches it in verse 4 and 5. He says, against you, you alone, I have sinned and done this evil in your sight. So you are right when you pass sentence. You are blameless when you judge. Indeed, I was guilty when I was born. I was sinful when my mother conceived me. The great point about this is we shouldn't feel any guilt because it was our parents' fault. Our parents were sinful people, and they caused us to be sinful. Listen, if you've sinned against other people, brother, sister, mom, dad, others, confess that sin. Build those bridges back up, restore that relationship, but always be reminded that our first offense is against God. our first offenses against God and to restore that relationship. You know, I think that we can come and, you know, if I've said something against my sister, which, you know, I don't say anything bad about her in here, but like when we get together, there's very few things that give me greater joy in life than picking on my sister. We went up for my nephew's open house, and I was just saying, like, you think there's going to be enough food? These boys look really hungry. Oh, Scott, don't say that. Like, stresses me out. Like, you think anybody's going to show up for this? Now, listen, I know I need to be restored on a daily basis, so I get it. But there's very few things, and other than my sister and picking on Carrie Bach, those are the two things that bring me great joy in life. This is not a confessional. I will move on. Sometimes the confession to God and the guilt takes more than just a simple prayer. That prayer of forgiveness happens, but the guilt is built in, and there's steps, there's things that we need to do to help us through this. And we got a group that meets Tuesday nights at 7 p.m. just right over here called Celebrate Recovery. Helps us to understand the hurts, habits, or hang-ups that we go through in life and how to deal with them, how to forgive ourselves, and how to move past this. And I'd encourage you that if you are struggling in some area, to check us out Tuesdays, 7 p.m. All right, so we start with the basis of, hey, we need restoration. I've sinned against God. And then we move to the next part in verse number 6 through 9, which is our second point. And let me read these verses starting in 6. And David says, surely you desire integrity in thy inner self, and you teach me wisdom deep within. And he starts asking, he says, purify me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Turn your face away from my sin and blot out my guilt. He mentions guilt once again. Second point is restoration causes changes in my life. Causes changes in my life. And four of those phrases that we roll through is, first of all, with integrity. That I'm going to have to live a life of integrity if I want to be restored. In 1 Peter 4:11, it tells us that if you speak the words of God. If you serve, let it be the strength that God provides. May God be glorified in everything that we do. It starts with integrity. The little things in our life is what God wants out of us. Because if we make good decisions on the little things, it's going to be that much easier to make good decisions on the bad things. It says in wisdom, God, give me this wisdom. I did like a 14-week series on wisdom, and the one thing we learned from the book of Proverbs was wisdom is personified as a person. And ladies, do you remember that it gave the female version? It talked about wisdom, and it said wisdom that she is there. She is not hard to find. She calls out from the streets. She is visibly able to be seen. And I think that if we're looking for wisdom, it's not hard to find. Now, there's voices all around us telling us different things. And if we're believers and we know the word, that wisdom, that anti-wisdom cries out and says, that's not of God. And those voices are loud in our communities. But wisdom cries out. The word of God cries out. We think about that. There's a lot of good books that are out there. Self-help books, things to make us be better people. And I love those leadership books. I love the character study books that Charles Swindoll did years ago to help us understand these characters in Scripture. But make no mistake about it. The Bible is the one true book that gives us wisdom. It's the one place where it's found. It's the one place where we can say that is the one true guidebook. And I always go back to, like, wisdom just cries out. Like, wisdom isn't hidden under a rock. We don't have one person that has the wisdom and we got to go to that person and find it. Like, wisdom is just all around. You can't look at this earth and say, man, someone did not create this. It just evolved. You know what? If we could still evolve, I would love to have wings and fly around, okay? That's not happening. I wish I used more of my brain capacity. That's not happening either. All right, you guys laughed a little too hard on that one. I'm not sure I feel comfortable with that. The ones that laugh the hardest know me the best. Wisdom cries out. A very interesting part of scripture I found here. It says, purify me with hyssop and I will be white as snow. It reminds me of Isaiah 1:18. It says, though your sins are as scarlet, they will be as white as snow. You guys think it's interesting that God associates sin with the color scarlet? Anybody? I mean, you got that, right? All right, let's move on. David mentions hyssop. And hyssop was like these, it's a perennial plant that was used in several rituals. And he says, you'll purify me with hyssop. There's nothing magical with this like cheap weed plant kind of thing. But before they left the Egyptians, before they left Pharaoh, they were told the night of the Passover that, hey, this death angel is going to come to your house. Your firstborn son will die unless you take the hyssop, dip it in the blood, and cover your doorpost on either side and up top. And at that point, the death angel will pass over your house. And we see that many under Pharaoh's son and many people under that did not do that. And firstborn sons died in their house. And I think about how we are purified with hyssop. The hyssop didn't purify anything. It was the obedience to what God called them to do kept them from harm. And I think about the Bible that you're holding right there. I think that's a lot like hyssop. There's nothing magical with the paper. There's nothing great about the ink. Even though you have like a pretty cover, or if you've been here a long time and your cover's messed up in your Bible, as I saw this morning, there's nothing great about that. That's the hyssop. You know what the real power is? It's the inspired word of God, right? It's not the pages, it's what's on the pages. It's not the ink, but what the ink represents. It's when God spoke words to us and said, here's what I want you to have. I want you to have a map for unbelievers to know God through Jesus Christ. I want to have a map for believers to live the way that I've called them to live. I want to have some guidelines for how the church should function in the New Testament. And God gives us all of these things for us to have and for us to enjoy. He goes on to say under the second section here, he says that I'll hear joy and gladness, that we'll hear joy and gladness. There's something about music, even though I can't sing, but there's something about worship music that opens up our hearts to what God wants to tell us. Music affects us way more than we realize. If you want to be depressed, start listening to country music and you'll be depressed before you know it. You want to listen to some hard rock, you'll go out and punch someone, whatever. Like, but if you want God to speak to you, there's something about worship. And I would encourage you, I hate to rebuke you, but if you're a 9:15 service person, you're letting yourself down. If you're not here when worship starts, you're not preparing your heart. And you can say it's too loud, bring earplugs. It's not my style. Well, God's not concerned about your style when you get to heaven anyway. But there's something about hearing it and putting it in our lives that allows us better prepared to hear the word of God. And it's not that God is any greater because of it, but our hearts are more open to seeing how great he is through it. I think these things affect us more than we ever realize. And it reminds me of when I was in college studying for ministry. God called me to ministry October of 1997, and I was already at Liberty University, and was it Jerry Rawlings? Mr. Rawlings was there. He'd be like 130 if he was alive, so he was old 30 years ago. But John Rawlings was up speaking, and I just remember God tugging on my heart. He's done it before, but he called me into ministry, and I felt it. But in the summers, we'd go back to Michigan, and we'd work jobs, and I remember finding a job where I worked like sometimes like 10 to 12 hours a day, and other times we would go to like Atlanta or Missouri, and we would work in the paint bins of these big Ford, GM, and Chrysler buildings where they built the cars, and while they were on shutdown for 2 weeks, we would take these big power washing hoses that could cut off your foot, and we would just get the paint off of the walls and off the machinery. So I remember being with these people, and it was great because we were working like 15, 16 hours a day. Basically, you'd work, go back to the hotel, sleep, wake up, and continue to work, which was awful, but my paycheck was more money than I had ever seen in my 19-year-old life. So it was great. But I remember I was working with people that were not called into the ministry. I was working with people that did not have a relationship with the Lord. And so even though I would wake up and I would do my devotional, my utmost for his highest, and I would prepare my day, prepare my heart, I get to hear like phrases and language that I never heard while studying for the ministry. And they use curse words in such a way that I'm not sure they can complete sentences without a curse word. That was just naturally part of their vocabulary. So after spending several weeks in this, around this, I did not cuss. I still had my guidelines of what I would say. But there was a playoff game in that year, and I was at home with my parents and my sister, probably Amy, my extended family, and our team was down 3. We had the ball with 2 seconds left, and the guy took a jump shot for a two-pointer with 2 seconds left, right? So as he shoots, time expires. Even if he makes it, you still lose by 1. In my mind, I thought, what in the world is this guy doing? What came out was, what the is this guy doing? And as soon as I said that, my eyes opened up. I don't think I can get grounded at 19 or 20, but I turned to my mom and dad. I was like, I have no idea where that came from. I am so sorry. And what I realized is that vocabulary was infiltrating my life without me realizing it. Right? Things that I did not want in my life while I was studying for ministry were coming into my life, not because I was doing them, but because I was around them. And I'll say Christianity can be the exact opposite. Or maybe you're not in here to raising your hands and praising God, but if you come around and you're just around it, next thing you know, you're going to be tapping your foot, right? You're going to be swaying a little bit, right? And it's going to open up our hearts for what God has to say to us. And I fully believe that when we hear the joy and we hear the gladness, it opens up our lives to hearing God. I would challenge you to do that. If you're like, no, Scott, you're completely wrong, well, I challenge you to come for the next 4 Sundays before service starts, listen to the music, listen to Pandora music, whatever Apple Play you have, listen to this worship music and see if God doesn't speak to you more because of the things you're putting in your life. And if you're a happy person and want to be depressed, start listening to some country music. Go buy a dog and a truck. Like, no, let's move on. We get to the last part here. Verse 10 through 13. David cries out, God, create a clean heart for me. Renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not banish me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore the joy of your salvation to me and sustain me by giving me a willing spirit. Then I will teach the rebellious your ways, and sinners will return to you. Point number 3, restoration takes us back to the very beginning. Restore the joy of my salvation. Do you remember when you first accepted Christ? Like the joy you had of knowing these sins are not held against you, that one day you're going to spend eternity with God. Like we're going to see God face to face. Like, I don't know if I'm going to get up and like, hello, Mr. Jesus, or probably just grab in his arms. Like, that's really going to happen. That's part of my life. That will happen. The pearly gates, the streets of gold. You know, I won't be as close to the throne as like Pastor Joe is, but at least I made it in. And so I'm excited about that. Give me a willing spirit. God, help me desire the things of you. God, help me desire to serve. Help me desire to go to, help me to look forward to Sunday mornings like I look forward to like my Monday night round of golf. Help me desire these things in my life. God, give me this spirit within me. It says, I will warn rebellious people of consequences. What has happened in your life, the scars that you have, are reminders. When I was in college, I had my appendix taken out. And I had that scar. They couldn't do it laparoscopically. They had to cut me in. And you know what that scar reminds me of? I am thankful to God that I had it 6 months before I got married because it was still on my parents' insurance and they had to pay for it. So maybe that's not the scar, but we all have scars in our lives. And I think these scars, these things that have happened, these things that have been in our lives, we're forgiven of them. We're not held. So if you feel guilty, you put that behind you because you're not meant to feel guilt. But we take those experiences and we help other people. This past week, I had someone tell me about a miscarriage they had. I can't speak to someone that's had a miscarriage. But there's several people in the church that can speak to that. And so you connect them together, right? God can take a hurt that you've had and use it to bless other people. Just to say, I've been there. I understand that. I can help you along the way. God's going to use these things in our lives. I can't speak to a drug addiction. I can't speak to an alcohol addiction. Maybe others can, but I can speak to legalism. I can speak to trying to honor God with my actions. And if you're not acting the way I'm acting, then you're not right with God. I can speak to that. That's part of my testimony and what I've done. But restoration changes us. And finally, the last point, which means nothing because you never know when a preacher's done. Restoration results in a couple more things, as it says just in a few other scripture references. Before I get to what the restoration really results in, and it's basically honoring God. I'll just give you the spoiler. It's honoring God. But what can keep us from restoration is trying to fix it with the wrong tool. Right? How many people have a roll of duct tape in their garage? All right, listen, you need to throw that away and get yourself some Flex tape. Flex tape is like the new duct tape, and it's so much better. But what I've learned with duct tape is you can fix a lot of things with duct tape for a little bit. And they'll fix for a couple days, a couple weeks, but eventually you'll have the same problem. And so some of us may come here today and say, I want to be restored. I'm going to stop sinning and I'm going to start doing the right thing. But we take those things and be like, I'm going to stop sinning. And we start to find our identity or we start to find comfort in different things. Maybe it's with friends. I'm going to hang out with my friends. My friends make me feel good. Maybe it's with food. I'm going to eat my problems away because certain food makes me feel better. I'm going to look to these movies or I'm going to look to these other things to bring me happiness. But we learned from the first video that you can have happiness, but it's just for a minute. We're not looking for happiness. We're looking for joy. And even though we think those things may fix us, they fix us just for the moment. Real restoration results in honoring God. Is your life honoring God? Are you doing things that honor God? In 1 Corinthians 10:31, it tells us whether we eat, drink, or whatever we do all for the glory of God. True restoration means in every area of our lives, we honor God. That's what we should be looking like. Restoration also gives us a life free of guilt. Don't you want a life free of guilt? We're just living in God's goodness. We don't feel guilty. We don't feel anxiety. We don't feel stress. We don't feel these things that we have felt because we're serving the Lord. And when those things pop up, we squish them back down. And they come up again and we put them again behind us. And we rest in the fullness of who God is. And I think when we give God the glory in every area of our life, we push this guilt behind us, then we truly become what we talked about in Ephesians 2:10. We are his workmanship, created in Christ for good works. We become instruments of the Lord. And so as we close out service here today, Jessica is going to come and sing a song in just a second. And you can just stay seated where you are. But I want you to think about a couple things. And we call this doing business with God. And she's going to sing a song, Word of God, Speak to Me. And that's what I'm asking that you've seen through these verses here today, that the Word speaks to you. First and foremost, if you don't have a relationship with God, I'll be down front. I'd love to tell you more about it. to begin that relationship with him today, just saying, God, I'm sorry for the things I've done wrong. I believe in your son, Jesus. I don't want to cross that line. I want to ask him into my life. But maybe you're here today and you're not living for the Lord. Maybe you're watching here today and you're not living for the Lord and you want to be restored today. I would ask that you would pray for that. More often, there's probably more people in the category of, man, I'm still living in guilt. And God hasn't called us to live in guilt. And I need to put that guilt behind me. And I would pray that you would do that. Or maybe you're here today and watching today and you're like, you know what? I do fit into that lukewarm lifestyle. My Fridays and Saturdays don't match my Sunday. And God says, I want to spit you out of my mouth because you're not living the way you're supposed to. And maybe that's the prayer you need to offer today.